wrote this. This isn't Judas Iscariot or Judas the other apostle. This is Judas, the half-brother of Jesus. Judas was not a believer until after the resurrection. I mean, imagine having, you thought you had a perfect older sibling. Well, Jude was raised in the home with Jesus. So, and James, we also know that the book of James was written by the half-brother of Jesus. Mary and Joseph went on to have 4 boys and at least 2 girls. So that kind of messes with the whole eternal virgin idea that the Catholic Church came up with. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That word faith means the body of doctrine, beliefs that were taught by Christ to his apostles. The faith, it isn't just the concept of Jesus or the name Christian or the designation of Christianity. When it says the faith, it means the body of doctrine that Jesus actually taught. Now, the word doctrine means Bible teaching. That's what it means. And he says here in verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. That means they got into the churches who were before of old time ordained to this condemnation. God had already told them, don't you do this. Ungodly men. Well, what made them ungodly? Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. They have used the word of God and the truth of God to fulfill their own lustful desires, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Not everything that is labeled Christian is actually Bible.
That's right.
Okay, now I'm not here to make nobody mad, but I'm just here to tell you the truth because I love you. We're in our series, You Asked For It. And one of the questions, and I just got 2 questions given to me a couple weeks ago. I'm working on them. I am working on them, and I'm having fun. But I haven't got to them yet. I haven't gotten finished yet. But one of the questions that came in really early that I forgot I had and was reminded by somebody who will go unnamed, what is the deal, preacher, with these churches that have what this person referred to as Reformed theology and Calvinism? What is this? And the truth is, we are finding as people transition away from our church because the military moves them, they're having a very difficult time finding churches in some parts of our country, and they're running into churches that have what's called Reformed theology. And it sounds great. I mean, it sounds spiritual, but we are not the Reformers. You understand? And I'll get to that in a minute. So I titled tonight's message, Why I'm a Fundamentalist, just because Jesus said, when he was questioned, he said, what saith the Scripture? Now readest thou. And quite honestly, that needs to be your standard answer for everything. When you have a question or somebody poses a question to you, well, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Is it authoritative? You got to ask that question. If the Bible is not authoritative, what is? What is? They say that people say, well, I don't believe in absolute truth. Are you absolutely sure about that? Because that's an oxymoron, you know. How can you be absolutely sure about something that you can't say absolutely no? So tonight I want to talk to you about the truth. When Mrs. Mix went to work at the local bank, we were first married, I thought they would train her here is one counterfeit bill so you can see the difference, and another counterfeit bill and another, you know, and things like that. No, what they did was they made her count money, real money. So she got so used to the feel of it that she could spot the fake. It's like that with the Scripture. If you will become so intimately familiar with what the Bible actually says, you will spot the man-made fakes. And they're not really man-made. They're devil-made. They're lies belched up from the pit of hell by our adversary. But you'll recognize them. And you don't have to know, listen, you don't have to know all the ins and outs about what the cults teach. You just need to know what the Bible says. So when you're presented with the truth and you get down to the definitions of what it is they're actually saying, you can spot the false stuff if you know what the Bible says. Now, brothers and sisters, I think it was just timely the way the Lord brought this message to mind because I'd forgot about it. It was one of the first questions I'd been given. But you're about to go home, be with family and friends. You're going to see people at Christmas who have different beliefs, and they're going to ask questions or at least pose something. You want to know why you believe what you believe. Because your family and friends, if your family's like my family, who I love dearly back in Illinois, they have heard things that sounded spiritual. And they've heard things that were logical and made sense, humanly speaking. But they weren't actually scriptural. You realize cleanliness is next to godliness is not in the Bible. And so are a bunch of other things people believe. Suicide is not the unpardonable sin. You shouldn't do it. You rob God of your potential and your future. God never asks you to do that. But it's not the unpardonable sin. Christians do get depressed, and it happens. So what does the Bible actually say? So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll get started. Father, I love you tonight. I ask God you'd make sense of this tonight. Help me not to ramble. Help me to be clear. Holy Spirit, speak through me. And Father, if there is one with us that is not sure they're saved, help them, Father, to see the blood of Christ covers all sin, past, present, and future, and it's offered to us freely for the forgiveness of our sin. And tonight, help us to grow in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard the phrase that perception is reality? Do you believe that to be true? If somebody perceives it to be true, it's hard sometimes. Like, for instance, have you ever noticed that everybody who drives slower than you is an idiot? Right? But everybody who drives faster than you is a maniac. Right? Like, somebody goes blowing by you and you're like, whoa! Man, you're going to get us all killed. But then you get behind somebody who looks like this with gray hair going, idiot, get out of my way. See, it's all about a perception from our point of view. And when I got saved, I had a lot of preconceived ideas about what I thought God was like and what I thought Christianity was supposed to be like, what I thought came from the Bible, only to read the Bible and find out it wasn't true. They were assumptions I'd made, perceptions, you know, the reality that I'd created. See, when as a pastor, you don't really have to deal with this, but when I introduce myself to other pastors, they're putting me somewhere between liberal and right-wing crazy. You know what I'm saying? And I remember a time when I heard messages that if you had a projector and a screen, you were a liberal. You never heard those messages? R.A. Torrey preached against the electric car, you know, the car, instead of buses, they had electric buses, electric trains. He preached against that because people were going to go out to the country and have picnics rather than come to church. He preached a whole message against the electric train car. The thing is, the definition of somebody who's liberal is they willingly change the Bible to match the culture. That's what the definition is. That's not my definition. I didn't create that. It means that they'll discount certain things in the Bible, or they'll call it allegory because it doesn't line up or attract the secularly educated. See, it comes down to this. If you see something in the Bible and it doesn't line up with what you've previously thought, what has to change at that point? Right? But you've spent thousands of dollars to go to college and study evolution. Thousands. I think it took us 5 years to pay off my student debt paid off in 5 years, you know, which was quick. But yeah, that all got spent and on that. An apostate is somebody who deliberately rejects revealed truth. Somebody who looks at the truth and goes, that's not true. That's not right. Yeah, what makes it not right? What makes it not true? See, at that point, what they're doing, both the liberal and the apostate, what they do is they lift themselves up above the authority of Scripture and make themselves the final authority. And that's not just for the educated or the theological. No, every Christian does it when we see something in the Bible and go, I know what the Bible says, but. We just raised ourselves above the authority. Do you realize there are certain things in the Bible I don't like? I wouldn't have written it that way. I don't. There's certain things in the Bible that I read, I'm like, come on, Lord. It'd be just so much easier if you just, give a little on that. So let me ask you a question. When what the Bible says doesn't line up with the culture you're living in or the culture you were raised in, what is the final authority? Exactly. Because the Bible says of itself, to the law and to the testimony, if it speaks not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now, with that as your foundation, why do people change or gloss over or spiritualize something that's clear, plain, and straight in the Bible? Because it makes their life easier, more palatable, whatever. There's a secondary benefit to them personally. You realize this church would be 50% bigger if we would just drop a couple things. If we would take a couple of doctrines, right? Brother Jim, if we took a couple of doctrines and went, we're just making too big a deal out of that. Then it'd be more palatable. I got to admit, this message, I'll bet you a dollar, and you're not supposed to bet, gambling's a sin. But if you win the lottery, you better tithe or I'll pray God get you. Okay, don't you dare now. It's a sin. But if you ever watch how many different people view a certain video and share it, I'll bet you this one doesn't get a lot. Why? Because we're called to contend for the faith. You just read it in Jude. You're to stand up and to contend. Well, you can't do that if you don't know what it says. So you've got to know what the Bible says. And then once you read it, if it doesn't line up with you, you have to decide, what am I going to do? I need to line myself with the Bible. I'm studying the book of Amos. You're probably going to be afflicted with the book of Amos sometime first or second quarter next year when the Lord lets me preach on it. But he uses what's called a plumb line. He takes a string and a heavy weight, and it checks what's true vertical. And he says, my word is like a plumb line. Everything else is to be measured by it rather than trying to make it align with others. So we are to contend for the faith. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That means put God apart as special, holy, first place. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope. You don't have to have all the answers. You need to have a reason for why you have hope. Remember what the definition of hope is? Hope is knowing that God is going to do me good and not evil all the days of my life. I expect him to do me good. Why? He promised he'd do me good. Well, I go through hard times. Yeah, but it's for my good. I once had a doctor. When Reagan got shot, they came through the door at my urology department where I was a boy and having taken care of by Robert Flynn. And they grabbed that man and put him on a chopper and had him in D.C. within, how long back? That was years and years ago. But he got here quick because he was the head of urology. He was the best urologist in America from Peoria, Illinois. Right? Mr. Bob Flynn, his name was Robert Flynn. He cut into me. I got a scar here and I got a scar up the front. He hurt me. But he didn't harm me. And God, as I've talked to you about in the past, will sometimes allow things to hurt you, but he'll never harm you. He'll do it for your good. And you aren't truly thankful that something happened until you're thankful for the way he used it in your life. So what is the definition of fundamental? Nobody. Everybody has made this word so horrible. Well, the fundamental right or the fundamental this. What does fundamental mean? If you get the chance to actually have a conversation with somebody, which is rare anymore, right? Where they'll actually stop, have an original thought, and think. I mean, think. What does fundamental mean? Well, in the dictionary, it means to pertain to the foundation or basis. The second one was a religious movement characterized by a strict belief in the literal interpretation of the religious texts. I believe the Bible is to be taken literally, except for the places where it uses like or as. Right? We don't actually bury people to save them. Right? Romans 6. But you are buried in baptism like the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Okay? So where it speaks figuratively, we believe it's figurative, but mostly it's literal. And it's authoritative. It's a living book in the fact that it applies to all aspects of our life throughout all time, and it does not need to be amended. So, yes, I am a fundamentalist because I believe the Bible is literal and it's real. So I call myself a literal biblicist. I believe the Bible's literal. I believe it's real. I believe it's God's word. Are you a fundamentalist? Do you believe the Bible's authoritative? Watch out. You're a fundamentalist. See, when I think of fundamental, I think of things that are non-negotiable. Do you realize there's some non-negotiables about the car you drove here today? There are. You realize without wheels and tires, your truck don't move. They're fundamental to the operation of your car. If you drove a gasoline engine, having gas in that car is fundamental. It doesn't. It's a great yard ornament if it doesn't have gas. If you let all the oil out of it, it isn't going to go very far down the driveway. It's fundamental. Air conditioning is not fundamental. Power windows, power moonroof, those aren't fundamental. I actually had cars where you did it by Armstrong. That's a joke. You'll get that later. Armstrong. You know what I'm saying? There you go. Eric got it. What's going on with you guys? That's right. There for the man who doesn't drive, got it. So what is fundamental? Well, the virgin birth is fundamental to Christianity. Jesus is a sinner if he's not born of a virgin. Do you understand that? Because the sins of the Father are passed to the third and the fourth generation. That's what it says. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Therefore, death is passed upon all men for all sin. How did that happen? It wasn't through Eve. It was through Adam. And if Jesus had an earthly father who provided the necessary materials for conception with Mary, then he's a sinner like the rest of us and cannot save us. That's why the virgin birth is a non-negotiable in Christianity. Isaiah 7 and verse 14, behold, the Lord shall show you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Do you understand that? This is a non-negotiable fundamental of Christianity. He cannot save you if he's a sinner. He can't. But because he's sinless and always has been and always will be and always was, he can save us. That's how he can save us. He had no sin. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. See, that's a fundamental. What else? The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17. Let's look at some scripture tonight. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. The JWs teach he only rose spiritually. No, Jesus walked out of that grave. Do you understand that? They did not open. He did not open that grave so Jesus could get out. They opened that grave so that you could see he wasn't there. Amen. the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection of Christ, the authority of Scripture, which I've already talked about, you realize that you are holding the actual words God wanted you to have. Well, I don't know about that, preacher. You know, we've only got copies of copies of copies. Oh, really? You think God isn't smart enough or powerful enough to make sure you had a copy of it when he promised you he would? Psalms chapter 138 and verse 2. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Psalm 12 and verse 6. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words. Verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. They're here. We have it. Another non-negotiable is the blood for salvation. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It is the blood of Christ that saves. It's not your works. You cannot work your way to heaven. This is the greatest church in America. It really is. If I thought there was a better church, I'd join it. This is the greatest church in America, but being a member of this church don't get you to heaven. That's right. I love baptizing people, but getting baptized doesn't make you go to heaven. You go down a wet center, you come up, or go down a dry center, you come up a wet center, that don't change your heart. Church of Christ adds baptism to salvation. Mormons add baptism and works. Bless a false Jesus. What is it you think actually saves you? And right now, most of the people online have probably turned me off. Because I'm judging. No, I'm telling you what the scripture actually says. I don't know what it is they all believe out there. I do know that it's the blood that saves. So when a church doesn't want to talk about the blood, when they don't want to sing about the blood, when they don't want to come down to the fact that Jesus actually had to physically die and shed his blood, well, then what saves you? It's not by works of righteousness, Titus 3:5 says. But by grace are you saved through faith, Ephesians 2. That's another non-negotiable, by the way. You're only saved by the grace of God received by faith in Christ. Plus nothing, minus nothing. The thief on the cross went to heaven on Jesus' word when he recognized who he was. I'm going to heaven because of Jesus' word. He said if I trust him as my Savior, his blood would cover my sin. And it did. Salvation is only through grace. That's me receiving something I could not earn. You understand that's a non-negotiable of Christianity. Every other man-made religion is all about you doing something or becoming something. No, no. Bible Christianity is I'm receiving a free gift I could not earn. That's why. It's not about how good I am, because I'm not good. I'm a sinner. And I'll never be anything but a sinner. And if there's any good in me, it's Jesus. You know, another non-negotiable of the Christian faith is we are accountable to God to evangelize the lost. That is a non-negotiable. We were commanded by our Savior to teach them and then baptize them and then disciple them and make them followers. So what is the deal about Reformed theology? Well, the Catholic Church was not the first church. The Catholic Church had its roots in Constantine. I preached on this last spring. Remember I showed you the big map? Remember I showed you that, where they all came from? Brother Jim teaches a whole lot better at this than I am. But about 315, Constantine saw that flaming cross after a dream, marched his armies through the river, and declared them all Christian. Right? The word Catholic means universal. That's what it means in Latin. The whole world is now Christian. They really didn't get their traction until the 400s, but still, that was their foundation. And what he did was preach amnesty. And some of our Baptist forefathers left their moorings, left their hold on the truth. Why? So they wouldn't be persecuted and they'd get a salary and a building. They sold out. They sold out. We're not the reformers. When the Reformation happened, a lot of good happened. A lot of people got saved. Praise God. Right? But even a lost dog finds its way home once in a while. All right? It still doesn't fix the fact that they tried to reform an apostate system. I don't have time to address it all tonight. But the they say, well, we're from the Reformers. Well, the problem with the Reformers is they took a lot of those church traditions with them when they left the Catholic mother. And they look like their mom. I can go through this in depth with you. But infant baptism is not in the Bible. A church hierarchy that makes me better than you, that's not in the Bible. That's actually preached against in the Bible. Me changing the scripture and adding to it, adding rules to this book like a bunch of them have done, that violates scripture. But that's what they've done. And so that's why all the Reformation did was add to the list of Baptist haters. That's all it did. But part of the Reformed theology is the teachings of John Calvin, we refer to as Calvinism. And nobody wants to be labeled a Calvinist, so they packaged it as Reformed theology. But the Calvinists believe that man is that there are two extremes. There is the sovereignty of God over on this side of the gospel road in a ditch. And the other ditch is Arminianism, which is all of grace. That God has all the choices and you are not responsible. And Arminianism is the other ditch on the gospel road. It's all your choice. God don't have a choice. God ain't got no say. But the Bible teaches that you are responsible to make a choice. Now, you can't save yourself, but you have to make the choice and admit that he is God and that you aren't. And that he died to save you and you receive him as your savior. Well, isn't God sovereign? Yeah, he's sovereign. Well, didn't he know? Yes, but they believe in the total depravity of man. T-U-L-I-P, tulip. The letter T means total depravity. Man is depraved, but not to the point where he isn't responsible to make a choice. That's why Satan will be loosed for 1,000 years during the millennium, is because those born in the millennium have to make a choice. The same choice you made. You means unconditional election. That means God, in his foreknowledge, chose some people to go to heaven and some people to go to hell, and those who are going to hell don't have a choice. And sorry, Bree, if you were chosen for hell, I'm sorry, sister. You don't actually get to go no matter how bad you want to. I'm sorry. Ben, you didn't want to get saved, but it's irresistible grace, buddy, unconditional election. You're going to get saved whether you wanted to or not. I'm sorry, you're going to be a Christian. Welcome to heaven. That's what Calvinism teaches. Do you honestly believe that your free will gets trumped by God? No. Because if your yes doesn't actually mean yes, or your no doesn't actually mean no, then it's not real. You're just a robot. So Reformed theology teaches that man is so depraved, he can't make a choice for himself. Number two, that it's unconditional election. Only certain people were chosen and others aren't. Limited atonement. Jesus only died for the ones that are going to get saved. No, he even died for the false prophets who preached against him. Irresistible grace. God's pressure is so strong, no one can truly resist. And the last one is perseverance of the saints. If you're truly the elect, you will never have a time in your life where your spiritual life kind of coasts. Is that real? No, every one of us goes through dry spells in our walk with God. If they're right, then you were lost. Because only those who stick faithful all the time and get stronger all the time are the real ones. No. So when you're moving, when the government moves you, and you see on their doctrinal statement, we believe in the Reformed theology, you need to move on down the road. Find you somebody who believes the Bible is the final authority. Now, it's true, they will label you a fundamentalist. You're right, I believe the Bible's the final authority, and I'm not, and neither are you. And so, welcome to the being of the fundamentalist. Now, so the question comes back to, well, what's the big deal with that? Well, why go soul winning like we're commanded to do if everybody who's going to get saved is going to get saved no matter what? Why bother? Why give to missions when Paul said to do it? When those folks overseas are just going to get saved no matter what? Ain't a thing you can do about it. good or bad. You can't trust. Yeah, nothing you do is going to make a difference. They're going to get saved if God chose them or not. I don't actually have to obey the Bible because God's in charge, and his in-chargeness takes care of everything. I don't actually have to obey the other rules either because he knew what I would be like, and he saved me anyway because I'm the elect. No. No, you're still responsible for your behavior as a child of God. And the only designation is, are you an obedient child or are you a disobedient child? Are you an obedient child or are you a rebellious child? You're still a child if you've trusted Christ. Aren't you glad that God looked at you when you got saved and separated your behavior from who you are? And didn't diminish his love for you because of your behavior. He loved you unconditionally. Welcome to being a fundamentalist. These are the fundamentals of the faith. Jesus said, I go my way and ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. He said, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So which Jesus is it? Which Jesus is your faith and trust in? Which one? The one that was born of a virgin? The only one that actually fit every single prophecy in the Old Testament of his first coming? The one who died and gave himself willingly. You remember he stood before Pilate and didn't defend himself. When he was being arrested in the garden, he said, I am he, and they all fell over. Proving at that moment he could have disintegrated the whole mess and been done with it. But instead he gave himself. Which Jesus are you trusting? The one who said, you can't come to me, so I'll come to you. The one that said, even though you can't be good enough, I will take full responsibility for our relationship. I will pay the payment. I will be the one that not only saves you, but I'm the one that will keep you. There's a lot of groups that don't teach eternal security. They don't teach it. They don't believe that once saved, always saved. They believe somehow that even though God saved you by grace through faith, you can somehow either walk away from it or be thrown away. But that's not what the scripture says. Jesus said, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. That means if you've come to Christ and received him as your Savior, there's not a reason you can give him to make him throw you away. Did you ever think of that? John chapter 10, Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me are in my Father's hand. And no man, that includes you, can pluck yourself out of my Father's hand. You're not stronger than God. You would actually have to go to heaven and pull yourself out of Christ. And then you could be lost. Yeah. But churches teach that. Why? Why do they teach that? Why do they teach you that without certain rites, rituals, and ceremonies, you don't get to go to heaven? Why do they do that? Even though that's not what the Bible says, why do they do that? For control. I don't want to control you. I got all the mess I can handle at 8313 Orville. I don't have time to control you. Right? I got all the problems I can handle with my own self and my own family. I don't need to control you, right? But why make up rules that tie you to a humanly person? Why make up rules to tie you to a ritual or to a building or to a certain ceremony so they can control you? Well, preacher, why can't we co-labor with other churches? We can if they believe like us. Well, I'm not the authority. That's true. Let me rephrase that. I can if they believe the Bible. That's a better way to put it, isn't it? It's not about whether they believe like me. It's whether or not they believe the Bible. Right? So I can't work with them. Why? Because when your children get exposed to other doctrines that are outside the Bible, what are you going to think? When they come home and tell you, we're not actually going to heaven because we haven't spoken tongues. When am I getting a tongues class, Dad? Right? You realize we haven't taken communion in a few months. Yeah, I'm not going to go to heaven if I don't get communion. Has your family pressured you yet to baptize your children? Mine did. They're not in the Bible. Baptisms always follows a person making a choice for themselves. Every instance in the Bible, they make a choice for themselves. So why make up a rule that your children will go to hell if you don't get them baptized? It's okay. You can say it out loud. So you'll have to bring them to that church. And they'll be a member of that church forever. No. Yeah. Welcome to being a fundamentalist. Look, I'm not trying to be hateful. But like every other theological question out there, what does the Bible say? Well, these people are nice people. They are. They're very nice people. I've got friends and family in all different kinds of groups out there. They're nice people. They're well-meaning people. But there's a reason why the Bible was restricted from the common man by the ruling group for centuries. It was called the Dark Ages. And it was illegal to have a copy of the Bible or even a piece of it for centuries. And then when they couldn't stop it anymore, they kept it in a foreign language nobody speaks anymore. Why did they do that? For control. God wants you to know what it says. So the roundabout question is, Reformed theology is just repackaged Calvinism. We're not reformers. We're not from the reformers. We've always been outside the reformers, and we just got persecuted by the reformers. Even here in America. But when you're posed with a question like, well, what is this or what is that or why does your church teach that? The answer really needs to be the question, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about salvation? What does the Bible say about the definition of the church? What does the Bible say is the purpose of the church? What does the Bible say your responsibility is as a human, as a Christian, as a church member? What does the Bible actually say about what we're supposed to do as members of this church? What is our responsibility and what does he expect? Well, what does the Bible teach? What does it actually say? Because at that point, if we leave what it says, we become the authority. So tonight, I want to ask you not to be divisive just for the sake of being divisive. But what is it, what truth are you personally standing on? What truth, and where did it come from? And do you know what it actually says regarding it? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's take a moment and pray. If for no other reason than pray for the pastor who rambles. But the Bible says that we are to contend for the faith. That we're to stand up and say, this is what's true. And anything contrary to this is not true. Because the Bible says we're not to add to it or diminish from it. Our Lord and Savior, we love you. And the fact that you use people like me is unfathomably to people like me. I love you, Father, and I thank you that your truth is something I can read and hold dear. Forgive me, Father, for the places in your word that I've ignored or not lived up to. And Father, today we need your grace as Christians to obey, to have a hunger to read and to know what it says. And tonight, Father, as we contemplate the idea that our belief is in what it says, Father, remind us of the places we need to read and internalize. And if there's one among us tonight, if they're lost, if they're relying on a baptism or a communion or a catechism or a rite, ritual, or ceremony, give them the understanding that it's your Savior that you sent to us who died on a cross. It's his blood that we're to call upon and be saved. Speak to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. And this moment, as the music plays, won't you just take a moment and talk to the Lord tonight? Let him point out the things that need to be brought in line according to his word. Father and our God, thank you that your word is true and it endures forever. I'm thankful, Father, that we have it and we have it in our language. God, give us an understanding. Holy Spirit, guide us and lead us, as Jesus said you would, to the truth, that mindfully we would follow it and obey it for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look through